I'd just like to start off and with a word of thanks to Pastor Matt for the opportunity to preach. Pray that what I have here today would be a blessing to you all. We'll just start off with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to preach. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak through me, Lord. I pray that you'd show these folks something from your word. Pray, Lord, that you just bless the rest of our service here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you would open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5. This morning I'd like to preach on A Tale of Two Kings. Now there's a book written by Charles Dickens in the 1800s called The Tale of Two Cities. And in that book he begins the book with a very well-known sentence. It's a very long sentence, and I'll read it here quickly. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil, in the superlative degree of comparison only. Now, there's a lot of big words in that, but what it means is it's talking about the two different cities during that time. The story of the book, The Tale of Two Cities, is set during the French Revolution. And it's comparing the contrast between Paris and London. Paris was a den of depravity and all the wickedness and atheism that came along with the French Revolution, and London that seemed to have its sights set on God and on the light of the Word of God. And it's just a comparison between those two. And I'd like to compare today two kings that are found in the book of Daniel and how each of those men, how they lived their lives and how their stories ended, and the great contrast that we see in the Word of God. We'll start reading in verse number 1 in Daniel chapter 5. The Bible says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Which, so I'll just stop there. In one of the sources I was reading, this was a very uncommon thing to do for the king. Kings of Babylon made it, they were very difficult to access. They didn't like going out in front of people. And so for a king to go and drink wine before 1,000 of his lords was a very uncommon thing to do. Verse number 2, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And we go down through the story, verse number 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. This is just such a powerful verse in the Word of God, where we see a man who was so bold and so against God that he would take the vessels of the temple. And when Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels of the temple, he took them to the house of his God. And I'm sure in his mind he was giving honor to the God of the Israelites. He put them in a place of honor in the temple. And we see here Belshazzar does the opposite. He takes those vessels and he degrades them and debases them by drinking them drinking from them at his feast. And we see the 180 degree switch in his demeanor, that proud, boastful demeanor that he had. This story takes place while the Persians and the Medians under King Cyrus are besieging the city of Babylon. So there's been a siege that's been going on for almost a year at this point. And it's believed that this was the feast of Bel, the god of the Babylonians. And Belshazzar was honoring his wicked god in this feast. And he was doing it in the midst of a battle. And so in spite of the army that was around Babylon, Belshazzar's having this feast. He goes against God and drinking out of the vessels from the temple. And then we see the change in his countenance when he realizes that the judgment of God is coming. We see this man who is so proud and so full of himself of all the things that he has done already in this chapter against God. And now we see his knees are knocking together. He is fearful of what God is going to do to him, because he now knows in his heart what he did was wrong, and he senses that it's too late. We'll go down to verse number 10 and continue with the story. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. And we see here she tells King Belshazzar about a man in his kingdom, Daniel, who was filled with wisdom in the Spirit of God, and has him come in to talk to Belshazzar. And we'll go down to verse number 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. So we see before he even reads the writing on the wall, he begins to preach to Belshazzar and tell him about all the things that God had done in Nebuchadnezzar's life and how it should have been an example to Belshazzar. We'll go down to verse number 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He knew all the stories of Nebuchadnezzar, all the ways that God had worked in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And we'll look through some of those here this morning. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And so we go down through in verse 25, it says, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Like Brother Conk said, you just read it fast and that's the way it's pronounced. So these are Hebrew words that were written on the wall, and none of Belshazzar's wise men, none of his Chaldeans could read it, but Daniel knew what they meant, and the Bible says he reads it as they can be read as both nouns and verbs. And when I first read this passage, if you look in verse 28, it says Perez instead of Upharsin, which I learned that that's the singular form of the verb of the word Upharsin. So the Bible doesn't contradict itself. You just got to read it and dig into it a little deeper. You got to study it, and then it'll be made known to you. So we see that he passes judgment on Belshazzar. And then down in verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So we see this judgment is passed on Belshazzar. This story of the handwriting of the wall, it occurs about 21 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, according to one of the sources I read. So there was a few other kings for 6 years after Nebuchadnezzar died. And then Belshazzar had been co-king with his father for about 15 years. It's not really known what happened to his father. That's why when Belshazzar is promising him great wealth and riches, and that's in verse 15 and 16, at the end of verse 16 he says, thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom, because there was two kings. So then he would have been the most powerful man after those two kings. And Daniel says, I don't need all that. I'm just going to tell you what the word of God says. But we see the contrast between Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll start looking through Nebuchadnezzar's, just a few of the stories here. In Daniel chapter 1, you can turn there to Daniel chapter 1. We'll start reading verse 19, and we know this story of how Daniel and his friends ate the pulse and water instead of the king's meat and the king's wine. And in verse 19 of Daniel 1, it says, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. So we see there that Nebuchadnezzar, he finds them wiser, 10 times wiser, which that seems, it's easy to read that, but 10 times wiser than the wisest men in the land, that's pretty wise. I've heard preachers say that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, but Daniel was probably the wisest man who was ever born. Daniel was given wisdom of God, but not in the same way that Solomon was. Daniel, as we'll read some verses later, Daniel, he had to struggle for it. He had to seek the Lord to gain wisdom. And Solomon, although he did the same thing, he was given it when God granted his wish there. Sorry, it's a weird way to say that. I don't know about wish. I can't think of another word. But Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar his dream in Daniel chapter 2. We'll go there in verse number 27 in chapter 2. It says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he explains his dream. And go down to verse number 46. It says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So that we see here that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the Lord God and his power to interpret the dream that he had. And we see there in the end of that, Daniel, in a way, he rejects the titles that were put on him. He gives it to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he sits in the gate of the king. Proverbs 1:21, speaking of wisdom, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words. So we see there that wisdom is in the gates of the city. Proverbs 31:23, speaking of the Proverbs 31 woman, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So to me, this is a picture of Daniel's wisdom at this time, that he chose to sit in the gate. We could also compare him to Mordecai, who sat in the gate of the king of King Ahasuerus. And we just see what Daniel desired was he desired to be wise. He desired to be closer to God. He wasn't worried about the titles. He wasn't worried about power. Almost the exact opposite of what we see in Belshazzar's life. He was worried about power. He was worried about, you know, doing something that nobody else had done. He took the vessels of the house of God and he did something that no one else had done because he was trying to go farther and to show his power, to show his rebellion against God, to show how powerful he was, not knowing what a fool he was and how God would judge him that very day. But and again, we see Nebuchadnezzar and his relationship with God and something else that happens in his life in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He had set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And we all know this story. I was just going through this and there's something interesting that I noticed. If you go down to verse number 8, it says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. So we see there in that verse that they started off by accusing the Jews just as a general group. And then in verse number 9, they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Here they are buttering up the king. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And then we go down to verse number 12. There are certain Jews. Here they are narrowing the group down even more from the Jews to certain Jews, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now we're getting a lot more specific here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So we see throughout those verses there, that they started off by accusing the Jews, then they started to accuse certain Jews. And then they start off, they don't even say their names, they start off with the certain Jews whom now has set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And we see this throughout Daniel, where these wicked rulers would accuse Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they always start with their title, that they always start with the power that they have, because they want to take it from them. They want their power, they're jealous, they're desirous of that power that they have, and that's the reason why they're accusing them. They don't really care that these men are bowing to the king's idol. They're just doing it out of lip service to the king. They don't really care. They have no morals, you know, to stand up against the king and the foolishness that he's doing here. They just are going to follow along and try to use it as a political tool to get what they want. So like I've heard a lot of different sources say that Daniel was probably away on business. He was out of Babylon at that time. At this time, that's why you don't see anything about Daniel. But if we look back in chapter 3, Daniel, he was just sitting in the gate of the king. He took the ruler over the whole province of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar had given him, and he asked Nebuchadnezzar to give it to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So then they had all the power, and Daniel was just sitting in the gate of the king. Nobody cared about Daniel anymore at this point because he didn't have the power that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. So these wicked men, these certain Chaldeans, they're going after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't even care about Daniel anymore because he doesn't have any power that they want. They don't want to sit in the king's gate. They want the power that they can do what they want. They don't want to be with the king. They want to have their own power so they can do what they want. So I just thought that was an interesting little thing there, kind of getting a little off topic down that rabbit hole. But I thought that was an interesting thing in the Word of God that's shown there. So we see how Nebuchadnezzar, in the end of that, we'll go to verse number 28 in chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So we see here the Chaldeans' plan backfires because of the miracle that God wrought in the furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are promoted even higher in the government of Nebuchadnezzar. And the last place we see Nebuchadnezzar before he dies is in chapter 4. And we'll start reading in chapter 4, verse 1. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me." I thought this was very interesting, and I looked quickly. I didn't search this out fully, but this is, to the best of my knowledge, the only chapter in the Word of God that's written by a Gentile in the Old Testament. We see here that Nebuchadnezzar, this is written from his perspective. The whole chapter 4, it's written from Nebuchadnezzar's tone of voice, from his thoughts, from his perspective of what Daniel interpreted, the second dream that he had, and how Daniel interpreted it. And we'll go to chapter 4, verse 33. And so if you're not familiar with the story here, Daniel interprets the dream and tells Nebuchadnezzar that he's going to fall, that the Lord's going to judge him for his pride. And we see it come true in verse number 33. "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So we see Nebuchadnezzar here, who was at the height of his power as a king, as the emperor of Babylon. He had built a beautiful, magnificent city. He was both a great warrior and a great builder, a great general, a great governor, a great administrator in the city of Babylon. And he got lifted up with pride, and God humbled him. And we see here that at the end of his life, he goes off the pages of Scripture as a humble man, acknowledging that all of his power, all of his majesty is nothing compared to God. And that's how he goes off the pages of Scripture, and as a contrast to Belshazzar. Belshazzar goes off the pages of Scripture as a spoiled king. He was given everything that he had. He was proud of the ground that he had not gained, the battles that he had not fought in, and an empire that he had not lifted a hand to build. Everything that he had was given to him by his father, by his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. And we also see in this story, too, that Daniel is a great contrast to Belshazzar in so many ways. While Belshazzar is given this great kingdom and raised to be a king, Daniel is exiled from his land, from his family. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." That's what Daniel does in the story. If you would turn to Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 4, it says, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." That doesn't mean that he was sinless, that there was nothing that God could find in it. But these men, God hid any fault that Daniel had from these men, and they could find nothing wrong with him. And then we see that they made up this law that so they could catch him and get him taken down from the position that he had gained. So we see here now that Daniel is in his third, under at least his third king, and under a completely different empire, and yet he still is in the highest places of government. He's still living for God, and I believe that's because Daniel was righteous, because he was faithful to the Lord no matter where he was, no matter what he did. Proverbs, I'll just read a few verses here quick. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Proverbs 2:7, "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." Proverbs 2:20 says, "That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous." Proverbs 10:30, "The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth." We see that verse exhibited over and over again here in Daniel, where wicked men were trying to tear down the righteous, Daniel and his friends, but the righteous were not removed. In verse 32 in Proverbs 10, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." And there's some other verses I have on righteousness that I won't read for time's sake. But if you will, turn to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 22. To me, this chapter, the end of this chapter here, goes more to show the heart of Daniel and what he truly was in his heart than most of the rest of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 verse 22, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." This is the angel talking to Daniel. And we'll turn over to Daniel 10 verse 12, verse 22 written down, but I meant 12. Daniel 10:12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." This is such a powerful verse. First of all, this is an angel talking to Daniel, and he's praising Daniel, or giving him honor for his stand, for his heart that he was set to understand and to chasten thyself before God. Now, we see in the Bible there's examples of other people being chastened and Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent." We see here that Daniel, he chastened himself. He said, "God, I don't need you to chasten me. I'll take care of it. I'll get right with you before you even, you know, in your long suffering, come to take care of me. I'll get right about it. I'll get right before you. And I'll set my heart to understand your ways. And we see that God over and over again, he gives Daniel dreams. He gives him the interpretation of dreams because Daniel had set his heart to understand the ways of God. We see some other examples that are similar to Daniel and Belshazzar, the example between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. We see that Abel and Cain, Abel was sensitive to what God wanted. Cain, he misused God's sacrifice like Belshazzar did with the temple vessels. Cain didn't sacrifice what God told him to, and then he was proud about it, and then just as Belshazzar was. David and Saul were both under the excellent example and teaching of Samuel. David had a humble, teachable spirit like Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar did, while Saul had the proud, blasphemous spirit of Belshazzar. Saul offered a sacrifice when he was not a priest, and Samuel had expressly told him to wait for him. We see that Belshazzar, he used the vessels of God for something that was not what they were intended for. He was not a Jew, he was not a priest, and he was not using the vessels as they were supposed to be used. I'd just like to read a phrase from a book written by Alan Redpath. 1 Samuel 18:14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. David worshiped God night and day when he was alone with his sheep, while Saul was self-indulgent. What a man does when he is alone with his thoughts will decide what he is when he is in public with other people. It is there that either by self-indulgence a man's character is wrecked, or by self-discipline a man's character is made. We also see the example of the prodigal and the elder son that are similar to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Those are some tongue twisters. I'm sure I've said them wrong multiple times this morning. The prodigal, like Nebuchadnezzar, he humbled himself before the father and was restored to fellowship. While the elder son, like Belshazzar, was proud and haughty of accomplishments that were not his own. Elisha was a faithful servant who sacrificed wealth to serve God, while Gehazi sacrificed serving God for wealth. Elimelech chose to forsake Bethlehem and go to the world, take the easy way out like Belshazzar did, while Boaz chose to stay and serve God like Daniel did. Joseph was faithful through many trials, while his brothers forsook godly living. Jacob was enough of a godly example for Joseph to follow, while his brothers had the same example, they chose not to follow it. So we see these contrasts in the Word of God that are similar to Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. We see all the bad examples that I just mentioned there, but we should be like Nebuchadnezzar. We should be willing to humble ourselves before the King of Kings. We should be like Daniel, righteous and faithful through the hard times and the easy times, willing to chasten ourselves, repent, and seek godly wisdom and understanding. We should be like Abel, righteous and obedient to God's call for sacrifice. We should be like David, a man after God's own heart, humble, and have a personal walk with God and be submitted to God's authority in our lives. Should be like the prodigal, fall before the Father and beg for forgiveness, expecting nothing and desiring the restoration of fellowship with Him. We should be like Elisha, willing to sacrifice wealth and comfort to serve God and seek the double portion of Elijah. We should be like Boaz, content with where God has us and trusting Him completely with our lives. We should be like Joseph, humble, walking righteous. Be with God and prepared to serve in any circumstance that He would have us serve. So I hope you guys got a blessing out of that. And just the example that we see, the Bible has a lot of different contrasts, especially in the book of Proverbs. But hopefully you learned something from this contrast that the Bible gives between Daniel and Belshazzar and between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And just what I got out of this was just how much the spiritual heritage that we have, whether you were born in church and raised in church or you got saved later in life, just the men of God that we have in our lives, the examples that we have, what we've been taught about the Word of God, what we've been taught about living right, to just throw that away like Belshazzar did and ruin our lives in blasphemous sin like he did, and our life is a total waste like his was. Or we can be like Nebuchadnezzar and we can humble ourselves, get right with God, and go off the pages of our lives like Nebuchadnezzar did in Scripture, humbled before God and acknowledging His power in our lives. Thank you very much. Let's go ahead and pray.